one of those pieces of wisdom that we sometimes hear is out of the mouths of babes, isn't it? That's one of those pieces of wisdom. Now, of the young people who are left to us today, tell me, what do you think is the scariest thing you do in the eyes of your parents? What freaks them out the most? Any ideas? Perhaps you don't want to answer. Being in charge of children yourself. That's a very honest and thank you answer. Here's the thing that freaks me out the most about my own children, and that is seeing my mistakes repeated, my bad habits learned and practiced. That's the freakiest thing for me. You can don't run off and do all sorts of things, but that one scares me more. Because it says to me, I had something wrong, hadn't realized it, and taught it to somebody else. That freaks me out. You make your mistakes on your own, that's between you and God. But you make mistakes that I caused in you, and it freaks me. And I feel very strongly. We learn so much about ourselves, don't we? As we watch the people around us, particularly those who are closest to us. And it's a challenging thing to think about. And we learn so much about God, and it's all positive, from the perfect image of himself that he sends to us in Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Not quite out of the mouths of babes. We're going to grow with Jesus through the very few verses that we have of his infant life. He's going to leap from Eli's age to Harrison's age in the space of these verses. This is all that we have. And we're going to read them again in just one or two out of that section. And we're going to think about what they teach us this morning. How many other things would you like to know about the trip to Egypt and life in Nazareth? Wouldn't you like to know? I think when we get there, we won't want to know anymore. We'll be too lost in wonder, love and praise as we see Jesus for who he is now. But you know, there's wisdom in the silence of Scripture. When it doesn't speak, we don't need to know. So we have what we have, and we see enough, and we see God's wisdom and grace revealed to us in this boy, the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see one theological truth, and we're going to see it applied to three groups of people. So that's simply where we're going. We're going to see God's wisdom and grace revealed to us in a man, and then we're going to see it applied to three groups of people. There's clear proof here that the Lord Jesus was really and truly a man as well as God. Verse 39 and verse 40 say to us, the child grew and became strong. The family have returned to Nazareth. And there's doubtly much that is mysterious about the person of the Lord Jesus, those things we don't know. How could the same person at one time be perfect God and perfect man? It stretches our minds. We'll never be certain about the hows and the whys, but this much is true. He was fully man, person. He began as a little one. He grew to be a teenager. He grew again to be a man. He experienced all that there is to experience of life. Yes, he possessed divine knowledge, but chose not really to use it. Could you see if those folks would like to come in, David? Is that all right? Thank you. He chose not to use all of that knowledge. One thing, however, is perfectly clear, and we must not doubt it. Our Lord partook of all that belongs to human nature. Born as an infant, boyhood, increasing in strength and in mental power to manhood. And the practical lesson that stands out on the face of this truth, which we must never overlook, is therefore he is able to sympathize and to understand what it means to be a person. There is no stage of life that is not open to his understanding. He saw and watched grief. He grew as a child and enjoyed those free days when you run without fear. Did you read that story this week of the lorry driver who howls on his brakes going down this A road, dual carriageway, because he sees a toddler running along the verge? Little one had no idea how much danger he was in. Tragic situation, yes, but he's not aware. Our Lord understands that. As much as he understands the death of a loved one, there is no evidence of our Lord having his earthly father in his life later on. We don't know the details. But at some point, he buried his father. And for those of us who currently grieve, understand Jesus has been there. Jesus understands. God's wisdom and grace revealed to us for all of life's circumstances. We find that in Jesus. So three areas of life, let's apply this to. We'll come back to the young people in a minute, so bear with me if you haven't quite made it to married life. But married life is where we see the first application. We read that every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. In other words, Mary and Joseph regularly kept and honored God's appointed ordinances, and they kept them together. Begging your pardon. The distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem was great. The journey to poor people was almost certainly onerous and difficult, probably 4 days, probably on foot, almost certainly at times with babes in arms and toddlers in tow. Would you leave your house and home for some 2 weeks and not find it difficult? Perhaps you have been away over Christmas. I have. And I think about the bags I took with me. I had a two-suit carrier with all my clothes in. I have my work bag over here. And I had a great big car to carry them. And these guys didn't have a great big car. They didn't have all the helpful things that we have. People at the other end necessarily with towels and lovely houses. They traveled. Why? Because God had said, this is something you should do. God had given Israel a command. Joseph and Mary strictly obeyed it. God had appointed an ordinance for their spiritual good. And they regularly kept it. And all that they did concerning the Passover, they did together. When they went up to the feast, they went up side by side. So it should be with all Christian husbands and wives. We should help one another in spiritual things. We should encourage one another in the service of our God. Marriage is not a sacrament that you receive from other people, as a particular church says. Marriage is not for redefining, as the politically correct liberal elites and special interest groups would have us believe. Marriage throughout Scripture is God-given for our benefit and for the benefit of society. It's a man and a woman united in God's eye in a covenant of companionship for mutual love and support, for spiritual building up. And any of you who've been married for any length of time and have had anything like that connection, you know that that's true. Because you grow into one, don't you? And we praise God for that, even if perhaps at this time we miss it. Sometimes we're blessed by others, the care of children or parents or even others from outside. But it's a God-given gift. It's God's wisdom and grace to us to help and love one another, to support and build one another up. Marriage and family are a state of life, which have the greatest effect on our souls. They help us be better or worse. They lift us nearer to heaven or sadly drag us down. Don't we depend so much on the company we keep? We had that in the wisdom, didn't we? Our characters are molded by those who we pass our time with. And to none does that apply as much as it applies to a husband or a wife. Marriages sometimes fail and sometimes come to an end, but God has not left us in the dark there. It's not in this passage, so let me just make a passing note that God's word contains the guidance for dealing with the end of these relationships in grief or when they fail. God's wisdom and grace to us is where it is his also his gift to be married and to support one another in marriage and to support Christian marriages, to pray together, to read the Bible together, to go to the house of God together and to talk to one another about spiritual things. Blessed are those husbands who say to their wives, as Elkanah did to Hannah, do all that is in your heart. Happy are those wives who say to their husbands, as Leah and Rachel did to Jacob, whatever God has said unto you, do. God's wisdom and grace for married people. Honor marriage. Encourage one another in it. God's wisdom and grace then to young people. What do you do when you're on your own, kids? Sometimes it applies to us as adults as well, doesn't it? What do you do when your folks aren't around? Are you a party planner? Or are you one who uses their time well? As the Lord Jesus Christ does here in the text. He's left by himself in Jerusalem at the age of 12. He is 4 days out of the sight of his parents. For 3 days they sought him sorrowing. It was not planned. They are concerned for what has befallen him. What greater gift can the child Jesus give to his parents than what he did? Being in a safe place, in good health, and actually growing and learning. Well, in Jesus' case, teaching because of the wisdom he had. No idling his time away or getting into mischief as boys of 12 are apt to do. No vain or unprofitable company. They found him in the temple of God, sitting in the midst of the Jewish teachers, hearing what they had to say and asking questions about things. And indeed, they're amazed by his questions because, of course, as we know later on in life, the Lord Jesus used questions to point to people's hearts and to get them thinking about the things he knew they needed to think about, to better understand God. So, friends, it should be with the younger members of Christian families. They should be steady and trustworthy behind the backs of their parents as well as when they're seen. They ought to seek the company of the wise and the prudent and to use every opportunity to grow in spiritual knowledge. And I know many of you do. Keep doing those good things, young people. Ponder the example of Jesus. If you're old enough to do wrong, you're also old enough to do right. If you're able to read storybooks and to talk, you're able to read your Bible and to pray. Remember, you are accountable to God even at this age. And many in Scripture have heard the voice of God while they were yet children and been saved and given their lives to Christ and gone through the waters of baptism. And we praise God for you, all of you, and encourage you to know God's wisdom and grace, to grow, even now at this age. Parents, the world would take away this wisdom from your children and say they're too young for this and should be protected from that, even as they say we should expose them to some things we'd rather they didn't. Well, let us never excuse our young people by saying they're too young. If they've the time to ask, then they deserve an answer. If they're ready to act, we need to help them to act well. God's wisdom and grace for marrieds, God's wisdom and grace for young people, God's wisdom and grace for all, an example to true Christians, is at the end of our text. Please excuse me. We have in these solemn words of Jesus to Mary, a challenge to us all. In verse 48, his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house? Did you not know I needed to be about my father's business?" is what the Lord Jesus says. Yes, there's a mild reproof there in the question. It's meant to remind his mother Mary of all the things that we've been thinking about over Christmas. Our memories fade a little after 12 years, but I've never yet found a mum who can't remember the details, at least some of them, of the birth of their children. And Mary, it seems, hasn't quite remembered all of the specialness at this point, just forgotten a little bit something of the uniqueness of baby Jesus. How special he is, how unique, appointed by God. I can imagine 12 years washing away a little bit of that, can't you? But Jesus is special. He is unique. Has he not, since that very first moment as Mary met Elizabeth, that story we read just a week or so ago, and John leaps in her womb and Elizabeth tells Mary, isn't that from 3 months in clear evidence that Jesus was special and unique? And he says, "Don't you remember, Mum? I need to be about my father's business." Friends, that is a solemn reminder to us all. That is a challenge to us all. Even at age 12, in this new environment to which Jesus has been brought by his parents, where he has not been before, we understand. This is the first time he's come up to Jerusalem, we read. In that new situation, in that amazing situation, because the temple was a wonder of the world, it was huge. Yet he must be about his father's business. It must come first. No stepping back. And this should sink deeply into our hearts. If you are a Christian this morning, you are no common person. You, like Christ, have come into this world in an uncommon way. For yes, you have a common birth, but you also have an uncommon birth, a new birth. You've been born again if you're one of God's people. And you were born to a new work. You were recreated to be about your father's business. We're not to be in this world ever dwelling quietly in a corner. In truth, we're often at odds with the world because of our new purpose, our heavenly purpose. That new birth supplies us with a mark to aim for in every day and in every way, a test by which we can try our habits and conversation, something that should quicken us when we begin to feel like retiring or just sitting down in front of the telly. It should check us when we feel inclined to go back to the world like a pair of those reins that a toddler would wear, pulling them back. Are you about your father's business? Are you walking in the steps of Christ Jesus? Such a question proves very humbling. It brings me to my knees. It makes me often ashamed of myself, but it is eminently useful to my soul to reflect on where I have fallen and to turn again to the Lord Jesus and to ask him to strengthen me. And when we do that together as a church, you find the church is really healthy because its believing members aim high. Their goal is to be about their father's business. And they stir one another up to love and good works. And they rebuke one another when they see them going the wrong way, with the heart to bring them back for the Lord and for his work. Are you about your Father's business? In life, in work, in love, at home, on the high street? Or have you perhaps hung up your gear and attempted to retire? Please don't. It will be unsatisfying. It will drive you to distraction, perhaps to despair. Your life will never be as good as when you are about your Father's business. Are you? Perhaps you've never been about the Father's business, and this last section has been somewhat of a challenge, something unknown. I'd love to introduce you to this work. It is the most satisfying work that anyone can ever do in all of life. I would welcome you, even today, if the Lord is speaking to you. I would like to see you, talk with you, pray with you, and help you to know Jesus better and this work. We're going to conclude with a reminder of how our Jesus is Lord, of how he is the cry that echoes through creation, how it is his word that sustains the stars and planets, how his tomb is gloriously empty, and how we will one day see him return and claim all that is his own. It is about that work, the work of recreation, not just of one person, but of a whole world, a whole universe that we join in with. That is Jesus' work, rebuilding that which sin has destroyed.